Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 8. And this morning, I have placed on the back of an insert in your bulletins the scripture reading. If you care to follow along in the same translation, I've been reading out of the English Standard Version. And if you have your Bible and want to follow along there, fine. But I thought for some, you might like to follow along there in the same translation. So Luke chapter 8, the verses 1 through 15, and I plan to start a new series here for several months on the parables of Luke. And we're going to start this morning in Luke 8 with the parable of the sower. So let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom the 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it, and it choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded 100-fold." And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe it for a while, and in times of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Luke 8, and on your insert there, you can follow along in the scriptures, or on the other side, there's an outline of this morning's message that may help you as you follow along. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, as we start this new series on parables of Luke, we start out with the most familiar and perhaps the simplest parable of all, the parable of the sower. Now, one reason why people say it is the simplest parable is because not only does Jesus teach the parable, but he follows the teaching of the parable with a full explanation of every aspect of the parable. And so some have said the parable of the sower is the simplest because Jesus tells us exactly what it means. Now, it is important then this morning, as we begin this series, that you understand the purpose of what parables are. And because the parable of the sower is what some say, the simplest, the easiest to understand, there's no better parable to start with than the parable of the sower. Now, there are many people who understand parables to be nothing more than an illustration or a story that Jesus uses. Some ministers might say, "Well, Jesus told stories, so we should tell stories in our sermons as well." But then the story becomes only an earthly story. The focus of that story or that parable is interpreted only on a horizontal level. And when parables are understood that way, people can reduce them to a simple moral or practical advice that they want to give on how to live with no connection with God and the grace He's given us in Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, as we begin this parable of the sower, I'm sure that many of you have read or have been taught this parable before. And when I was taught this parable for the first time years ago, I was thinking that the parable really had nothing to do with me. And instead of approaching the parable as if it is the parable of the sower, the parable became the parable of the harvester. In other words, what is Jesus telling us in this parable? It becomes then, as I once heard, a parable for missionaries. A parable that the harvest has come. And we are now being called to send out preachers and missionaries to preach and sow the gospel throughout the world because the harvest is ripe and the workers are few. And so the parable, instead of becoming about me and my life, becomes about the need for missionaries and what the missionaries are supposed to do as the harvest has come. And that interpretation of the parable of the sower then becomes a horizontal focus. Instead of teaching about the kingdom and the presence of the kingdom now, the focus then becomes on the kingdom future and the harvest future and the focus of what that gathering of the harvest begins with the preachers and the missionaries now. And so in that approach to the parable of the sower, the exhortation then becomes upon the disciples and upon you to persevere in the task of preaching and teaching the gospel that Jesus, our Savior, has given us in this parable. But if we are to have a vertical focus of our parables, and even in particular this morning, the parable of the sower, we want to understand it in terms of the kingdom of heaven and of God Himself and what He wants us to know and understand through the teaching of this parable, not simply a horizontal focus which is focused on this world and what we're to do in it. And so this morning, as we begin this parable and seek to interpret all our parables vertically, we want to remember two important things about parables. I've laid them out under point A on your outline, and we're going to apply them to the parable of the sower. First, parables reveal to us something about the kingdom of God. Something about the kingdom of God is revealed by Jesus in each parable. And the second thing that a parable does is what is revealed, Jesus tells us, is then veiled in the teaching of that parable. Meaning, it's not clearly, specifically said, but it's veiled in such a way, and Jesus is calling those who hear the parable to seek to understand it and know more. So let's begin this morning then with the parable of the sower and what it reveals to us concerning the kingdom. As you look at our text this morning, and in particular starting in verse 1 of chapter 8, you see that Jesus is traveling from cities and villages all throughout the region. And notice what He is proclaiming as it's told in the second part of that verse. He is proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. What Jesus is speaking and what Jesus is teaching is the gospel. Now remember, all throughout the region, people are following Jesus. He has healed lepers. He has healed people from their various diseases and their fevers and all these kinds of things. And he is getting a following and a crowd is coming around him. But when Jesus is going throughout the cities and the villages, his focus isn't to make an earthly life better for somebody. His focus is to teach and preach the kingdom of God. And the focus is that the kingdom of God is not future only, but it's present. That he has come as the long-promised Messiah to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament and to bring the kingdom of God. And he brings the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God, as the Son of God having come to earth. We know from our earlier sermons in Luke on the Christmas time that he was born of a virgin. We know that Jesus came as Son of God, Son of Man. We know that he came to bring about salvation to sinners who have no hope in this world without the grace of God through Jesus Christ. He came to die on the cross. He came to pay for the sins of his people. He came to rise again. And he came to save them from eternal judgment of God for their sins. This is the kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming. And yes, it is also a kingdom future. You see, as he goes on to tell this parable, he does speak about the harvest, the good soil, verse 8, and the growing and the yield of 100-fold, and that yield that will come. When does that come? At the consummation, when Jesus comes back again. So Jesus, as he proclaims the good news, has a present good news message and a future good news message. The present good news message is that the kingdom of God has come now. That as you believe by faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you can be saved from your sins and you belong to God and you are given eternal life. And even as you think of the future, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, you need to know and believe this gospel about the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, is going to be destroyed. And he is calling you to believe in salvation, because as our Savior comes, he brings this gospel, this good news of salvation. Now that, you see, is what is being revealed in this parable. This parable is not saying, okay, there's a harvest now, and we need to send out missionaries to gather the harvest, and then it doesn't become about you. This parable is revealing the fact that when Jesus came to earth, he revealed the kingdom of God. He revealed the fulfillment of the plan of salvation of God, and that you need to believe in him by faith to know the salvation of God and eternal life that he came to bring. Well, how then is this salvation revealed to you? We don't have Jesus here in our town walking around. How is this then revealed to you? Look again what it tells us in verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. You see, that's what he is preparing his disciples to do. That's what he is preparing preachers to do after he goes to heaven, to preach the word of God, to preach the word of the kingdom. And you hear each Lord's Day that same word of God, that same message of the kingdom revealed and proclaimed to you as you come on the Lord's Day to worship him. Well, if that then is being revealed, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of has come, what then in our parable is being veiled? Now, I use that word veiled Some people want to say maybe hidden, or some people want to say, well, maybe it's concealed. But I like that word veiled, because hidden or concealed makes it sound like somehow God is purposely concealing it or hiding it. No, it is veiled. Meaning the message, the word of God of salvation in Jesus Christ alone is being faithfully proclaimed. But now, as Jesus describes, it's told in a parable in a veiled way. Look at verse 9. And when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, okay? So Jesus is telling a parable, and the disciples have heard it, and the people, the crowd that has gathered has heard it, and now they're asking Jesus, what does this parable mean? And look what he says, verse 10. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Now, again, the English word translation is secret, like somehow God is keeping something secret from people. That's not really the implication of what it means, but I like the word veiled. Now, for the disciples, you see, verse 10, they have been given to know what the kingdom of God is about. God's Spirit has worked in their hearts. God is beginning to open their eyes to understand Jesus and the kingdom that has come to bring unto them, and this word of salvation. When Jesus speaks in a parable, they are going to him and they want to know more and they want to know what it means, and that's the Spirit of God doing that. But notice as he goes on, verse 10, but for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, understand what's going on here. Jesus is quoting from the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, if you look on your footnote, it says Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have the call of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah being called as a prophet of God. He looks into the Holy of Holies and he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And God is commissioning him to preach to the people of Israel. And Isaiah, as he receives that commission, he recognizes that some are going to hear it and believe, and some won't. Some are going to see him preaching. They're going to hear the word that he's preaching, the word of God, but their hearts are not going to truly see him as a prophet of God. They're going to see him as a man. Their hearts are not truly going to be open to understand the word of God that he preaches, but they're going to think of it as only words. Well, that's the passage now that Jesus quotes when he's describes the parables. That as Jesus has proclaimed this parable, you notice how it ended in verse 7. He who has ears to hear, I'm sorry, verse 8. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus has told the parable. The whole crowd has heard it. Disciples have heard it. And as he concludes the parable, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples want to hear. They've gone to him and they've said, well, we don't understand this parable. Tell us, explain what it means, because God's Spirit is working in them, calling them to want to know more and have Jesus explain. But there are others who hear that parable and they see it as Jesus a man, and they hear it as just words. It's a story. There's no revelation about the kingdom of God in the story. They continue to be lost in their sin. Their hearts are not open to hearing the message of the gospel. And so when the parable is told, it comes to them veiled. Something about the kingdom of God, something about the gospel is being revealed. But as it's told in a parable, it is veiled to many who hear it. Now, what Jesus wants you to understand, as he goes on to explain in verse 11, the seed is the word of God. What does he want you to know? What does he want the disciples to know? That, yes, Jesus spoke in parables, and the application isn't that, well, ministers need to tell stories in their sermons because Jesus told stories in his sermons. That's not the application. What Jesus wants you to know is that as the Word of God is proclaimed, as it is read unto you, some will see it as the Word of God, some will hear it as the Word of God, but there are others to whom it will be veiled. They won't understand it. They won't treat it as if God's servant is preaching it from God himself. They won't treat it and read it as if this is the Word of God, but it is a document of man, they might think or say, and it has errors in it like any other document you may find or any other book. They won't see it and understand it and hear it as the very words of God, but instead they'll make their own judgment on what is true about it and what isn't true about it, and their only focus is, how can it help me practically in my life? But what Jesus wants you to see in this parable is that when the word is preached, when he as the first sower preached the kingdom of God, when the disciples who were taught went out and sent out to continue in the sowing, and the sowing of the word continues as his word is read and proclaimed each Lord's day, and as it is proclaimed and lived by the saints of God, that word of God, which means so much to you as God's people, is veiled to so many else as they listen and as they hear. And so, as you look on your outlines this morning under point B, I have pointed out that as we think of this parable, there are really two responses to the revelation of what a parable brings. But in the parable of the sower, you see, Jesus gives us, some might say, four responses. We know that some fell on the path. We know that some fell on the rocks. We know that some fell on the thorns. And when I used to read this parable, I used to think, well, the worst, of course, is the path, because people don't want to hear the word at all. It doesn't even sink in. But then we sort of have these less than worst responses. The rock, well, at least it sunk in for a bit, did some good. And the thorns, well, at least it sunk in for a bit and did some good. But really, there are two responses to the word in this parable. And the first three are the ones that are veiled. And you must understand that when Jesus gives us three, he is reminding us that the three are the usual response to the word as it is proclaimed. The most often is the three, and all three are equally bad because they are all the response of unbelief. You see, there are only two responses to the word in this parable. There is unbelief, as it is described in three ways, and there is the response of faith that we see at the end. The parable of the sower, the sowing of the seed, the word of God is responded to in two ways, and for most people, it is veiled. Well, let us begin then with the first response, verse 5. The sower goes out to sow the seed, and after he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. What does that mean? The seed was sown along the path, and the birds came and took it. Jesus explains. You see it there in verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. This is the kind of person that Jesus has already faced in his ministry. The Jewish people that have heard the word, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, have been preached the kingdom of the word, but it takes no root. They reject it. They don't respond to it. They look at Jesus as only a man. They look at him as if that word that he speaks is only his words, is his opinion. It has nothing to do. They want nothing to do with the kingdom of God. They want nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. They have been exposed to it, but they don't want anything to do with it. Now, we don't have to just think that this is something for missionaries, and we're told that as missionaries go out, some people are going to respond that way. No. This is vertical, you see. The word of God is being revealed now as it's proclaimed, as it's taught in the world that you live. And you are very much aware, I am sure, of people that have heard that word. People dear to you that have been exposed to that word. Maybe it's a child or a loved one or a friend or a co-worker, and they want nothing to do with it. They don't respond at all. They aren't interested at all. What means so much to you that the judgment of God is coming at the end of this world and he has provided a way of salvation in Jesus Christ means nothing to them, and they have no interest in that at all. You are familiar with that by people in your life. And Jesus explains the reason why, doesn't he? Because Satan comes along and takes it away. Now that doesn't mean that a heart can't change. That doesn't mean that you don't keep praying for that person and that God will soften that heart. And that heart will have a seed in it that will take root. But nevertheless, Jesus explains. A second description that Jesus gives in terms of response to the word of God, we find in verse 6. Now some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. He explains in verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in times of testing, they fall away. You see, as the word is proclaimed and taught in the lives of the people who hear it, there are some where it's sort of superficial, where it is a shallow, it doesn't take hold. They don't grasp the idea that they belong to God, that they have no fear of people in this world or what is said about God or what they believe concerning the things of God. They might receive it with joy because it brings them benefit in this life and it makes them feel better. It gives them things or relationship things that they didn't have before. But as soon as a challenge comes along, as soon as somebody speaks something negative about Christ or the gospel or the teaching of God's word, they have no root. They have no strength to go beyond the testing because it hasn't sunk down. They've responded with emotions, with joy, with happiness, but when challenged to stand up for their faith or to live according to the truth, they cannot. And it dies out. And we see this again as Jesus goes throughout the region proclaiming the gospel. And you see people that are healed of various diseases, and they're all excited because their life has been returned to them once again, and that affliction that they've been facing is gone. But that's all the longer it lasts until the next affliction comes along and they have to go through it, and they don't seem to experience the same quick healing or deliverance as before. So they look for something else. Only something that happens in the gospel era? Only something that missionaries experience? I'm sure that you can relate with people in your own life, or maybe even your own challenges that you face. A third response to the gospel that Jesus describes is found in verse 7. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And then look at his explanation in verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. This is the kind of person that hears the word, has been exposed. Maybe they've even grown up in the church. But then the pleasures of life or the things of life comes along. And each time given an opportunity to serve the kingdom of God or to live out their faith or to walk according to the word of God and love for God, they go for pleasure. They go for riches, things they want. They go for entertainment or other things. And their focus on God and living for God becomes less and less. Instead of recognizing that they belong to God, that they belong to the kingdom of heaven, that they stand firm in their faith and nothing will move them or take that away in terms of the plan of salvation of God, they instead become worried and concerned about earthly things, and their pursuit of those earthly things and their need to have those earthly things becomes greater than their focus on the kingdom of God that Jesus proclaimed and continues to proclaim in his word and through his servants God has given us here on earth. Their focus becomes worldly. Their focus is off heavenly. And Jesus says, that's unbelief. And so, as we've seen this morning, there are three responses we've been given, and they're all equally the same. All responses, whether rejecting the word, whether a little bit for a bit, and then it's gone, just as bad. Whether belief for a while, but then other things become more important, just as bad. But Jesus gives us that last response in verse 8. Some fell into the good soil, and it grew, and it yielded 100-fold. There's that harvest focus that Jesus is talking about. And how do you know if you're part of that harvest? What is it that will help you understand that you are part of that harvest of God that will someday come at the end of the world and is already being gathered now? Look at verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, notice they've heard it. And how do we know they've heard it? They hold it fast. They hold it steadfast in their life with an honest and good heart. You see how he words that? How Jesus explains that? With an honest and good heart. There's no quick joy, but if something else comes along, we go with something else. There's an honesty. There's a clear conscience and heart that this is what I believe and understand. There's not, well, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to believe in the gospel, but, oh boy, this thing in the world. I desire it so much, or I want to have both. But if I just believe a little bit, that'll be good enough. No, it says an honest and good heart. That means that you understand clearly what the kingdom of God is about. That you understand clearly the gospel that Jesus came to bring. That your focus, that your priority in life is God in heaven, and that you belong to Him. And that you believe that honestly and fully in your heart. And then notice how he concludes, and bear fruit with patience. He doesn't just say, well, bear fruit. And that's part of it. By your fruits, we shall know them. By the fruit, that is, you live out that fruit of faith that God has given you and your trust in the kingdom of God that Jesus has revealed and that has been revealed to you by God's Spirit. It's not veiled. It's not hard to understand. You know it clearly that Jesus is coming, that Jesus has died on the cross and paid for your sins. And you know about heaven. And the fruit of that is in your life. But notice the last part. Bear fruit with patience. Doesn't mean that if you're a believer and you believe the kingdom of God, everything's going to go smooth. Those temptations are going to come along to you to stand up for your faith. Those temptations of the worries and the pleasures and the riches and the things of this world that could distract you and take your focus off God, they're going to come to you too. You're going to go through tough times, and there may be challenges to work your way out of it your own way in a way that wouldn't be pleasing to God. And he says, bear fruit with patience. You see, in this parable, what is shown to us is not only something that is for missionaries, about a gathering of the harvest and a call for you to participate. This parable, what is being revealed, is the kingdom of God that Jesus came to bring. And it is proclaimed just as the parables were proclaimed in the Word of God. And it is given to you veiled. But if God's Spirit is on your heart, it's not veiled. If God's Spirit is on your heart, it is clearly revealed. It is clearly revealed that God's judgment is coming, that Jesus is coming again. It is clearly revealed that Jesus Christ has come to save us from our sins and give us eternal life. It is clearly revealed to you that you are already in that kingdom of heaven. And when you look around you at those who reject it, those who believe it for a while but won't stand up for it and give in to something else, those who have it choked out by pleasures and things of the world which take a greater priority than God, if you truly have it revealed to you, it makes no sense why they would reject the kingdom of God. If they truly understood what it's about, like you do, you would never be intimidated by somebody who tells you that this isn't true and you should believe this instead, the Word of God. You would never be intimidated by somebody who says, you don't believe that Bible, do you? That's not true. Show me the evidence. I want to see evidence. You would never be intimidated by that and what it says. If you truly believe and understand this, you would never choose the passions of this world or the pleasures of this world instead of Christ. Because salvation is about eternal. But nevertheless, for so many, it is veiled. But God has given us this parable because that day of the Lord is delayed. Jesus has revealed it. Believers know it's true. And it continues to be revealed and proclaimed and sowed. And there continues to be the same responses today. May you be one of faith. May you be one who holds fast with an honest and good heart as you live it out. May you be one who bears it with patience, bearing that fruit of what it means to belong to the kingdom of God. May you understand this parable vertically, not horizontally only, but vertically. For as you understand it, it then becomes clear what God's Spirit has revealed to you. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this word of God that you've given us. And we thank you for this parable, which reminds us, Lord, about the kingdom our Savior came to bring. And we thank you, Lord, that your Spirit has opened our hearts to understand the great salvation that has come. And your Spirit has also opened our hearts to understand the great day of the Lord that is yet still to come. Father, we pray that your Spirit would continue to be at work in us, that we, O Lord, would respond to that word with faith, that we would hold on to it, Lord, with an honest and good heart, though the temptations of the world are so much around us, to give in and to believe and follow other things. But Lord, give us, by the power of your Spirit, the fruit of salvation with patience. Help us as we go through struggles, as we go through hard times, to make our focus not on ourselves or how to get through things in this world, but our focus would be that we belong to you, that you have saved us, that we have no fear, for our lives are in your hands and not our own. Grant us the confidence. Grant us the encouragement that only you can give, that we, Lord, may be part of that harvest at the end of time. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.